The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
The Bible says that he'll open up doors that no man can shut. So many ways you've made. The fact is God has made so many ways, we can't count them all. But then I love the one that says, so many times you've healed me. How many of you know that all sickness is physical? Come on, somebody. Has he healed anybody relationally, anybody emotionally, anybody psychologically, anybody financially? We all stand on the spiritual sick list, but I thank God for my healing. And then when it just gets so good, they just said, you've been better than good to me. Come on, somebody. You've been better than good to me every day. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. So many doors you open. So many ways you made. So many times you healed me. And it's just so many times. My God. Woo, God. Hallelujah. So many that I can't thank you enough. We love to say, if I hit 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. But can somebody use the one good one you got to tell the Lord thank you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I was blessed on yesterday to be a part of a celebration for my own pastor, the Reverend Dr. Cecil Farrell. The Lord blessed him that he celebrated his 40th year pastoral anniversary. Come on, somebody, give God a hand clap of praise. Amazing. And I was honored and blessed to have been asked to pay the tribute. And it was an honor because I recognize that he has so many sons in the ministry and so many individuals who he's connected with, but somehow I was asked, and I was blessed to do it. And it's a blessing to be able to look at somebody and to tell them thank you for pouring into you. Thank you for all of those different things. And while we got to make sure that we certainly do that to and for one another, amen, we need to recognize that it's a blessing to be a blessing. But if there's anybody that you can show enough, just look on and say thank you, it's to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Come on, somebody. Amen. Don't be like one of the 10 lepers. They all got healed. And he knew even before that he had released them, that only one would come back. We need to thank God for that kind of healing. That's that agape. That's that unconditional. That even when we are not so good, God has not held back any of his goodness towards us. Even when we have not been so gracious, he has not held back any of his graciousness, his grace, and his mercy. That's the kind of God we serve. And we need to make sure that we develop our relationship and get out of so much religion. Amen. Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus. We do say thank you, and sometimes we can't thank you enough, and sometimes we simply don't thank you enough. But Lord, we do thank you. We open up our lips to say thank you. We want to live thankfully. We want to let people know that we are appreciative, because it's not anything that we've done, but it's everything that you've done. And anything that we do by the grace of God, and we do it to your glory. Father God, as you've allowed me to stand here as your vessel, I'm so honored, because I know it's not about me, but it's all about you. But all of us here are your witnesses of just how awesome you are. The fact that we could not save ourselves, and we're here because of our awesome Savior. Now, Father God, we've taken time to read scripture, to pray prayers, to pay some tithe and offering, but now we need a word from you. If there's ever a time that we needed to stand on your word, it is in these days and times that we live. And Lord, you've given me a word for your people, and I ask that you would release it right now in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, I ask that not only that I decrease, that we all decrease, that you might increase in this place. You said, he that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Lord, we desire to hear from you. You said, my sheep know my voice. That's the voice we want to hear today. Use me, but be glorified. And we'll be ever so careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name. And for Christ's sake that we pray, let every heart say, amen. If you're physically able to stand, we're going to ask that you would do so. So good to see so many of you. Sister Ayers, good. God bless you. Well, it's good to see you as well. I know you've been away for a while, but it's always good to have you to come back. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27 is from whence the word of God is going to come. This morning I'm going to be reading from the Message translation, and so certainly that will read differently, a whole lot different than maybe a lot of your traditional translations. It is up on the screen. You're welcome to follow along, but I want to challenge you to even follow along in your Bibles. Amen? Amen. Just so you can see where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 24 through 27 from the Message says, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish. For the finish line, I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. And I'm going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. Now, the Lord has put some heavy things on my heart, and the time is coming out. And so we want to begin what I'm calling a summer series. And I'm going to take my time, not only today, but all the summer, and we'll sprinkle in some other things in between. But we want to begin on a subject of Christian Survival 101. How many, anybody here need some survival techniques? Come on, somebody. Christian Survival 101, intending to live. And on today, it's going to be our introduction. So you may be seated in the presence of our God. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Christian Survival 101, intending to live. Amen. We are to live and not die. Come on, somebody. Amen. 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 So typically, as an enduring greeting, a question in regards to how someone is doing or to their quality of life is, how you living? You know, they say, hey, so-and-so, what's up? How you living? And what becomes a typical response? What's a typical response to how you living? You know, there you go. I'm doing all right. I'm cool. I'm chilling. Or, you know, everything is everything. But when was the last time you were asked, how do you intend to live? Probably not ever. I mean, it's sort of a strange question. It's a question most people don't think about. How do you intend to live? In other words, how do you plan, mean, have every intention to, have in mind, have in view, aim, propose, aspire, hope, expect to live? How do you intend to live? For a lot of people, living is same old, same old. For a lot of people, it's same shiznick, different day. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. People are living for the moment. Y'all know what I said. That's the reason that I contend why so many people, and that includes people in the body of Christ, are so chronically unhappy and displeased with themselves. My brothers and my sisters, we are living in a time where we have epidemic levels of depression, anxiety, eating disorders, obesity, type 2 diabetes, heart disease, hypertension, osteoporosis, alcoholism, drug abuse, road rage, violent behavior, people losing control over minor incidents, headaches, and the list goes on and on and on. But the truth is, all of this is related to the excessive stress that we face in our lives and that's in our society today. Once again, sadly, our country is reeling from yet another incident of gun violence and mass shooting that happened on this past Friday afternoon in Virginia Beach, at a Virginia Beach municipal building, where a gunman, described as a disgruntled engineer, actually took a moment to brush his teeth at work, as he always did, before killing 12 people and wounding 4 others at this Virginia Beach municipal building, according to a co-worker. This has been deemed the deadliest attack of the year thus far. So the big question for us today is this: how are you managing the stress in your life? What about the people you work with? What about the people you go to school with? Wait a minute, what about the people you go to church with? We're now even seeing a rise of gun violence even in the house of God. The truth is, my brothers and my sisters, is it is very important for us to make sure that we stop living in denial about our stress. We're going to have to face it, and we're going to have to deal with it. So with this in mind, let me ask you some questions. Put this in the email, but some of you maybe didn't get it. But here are the questions. Have you gotten to the point where you actually feel trapped and hopeless in life because it is so full of stress? Do you feel that you have little to no emotional reserve left to do one more thing? Do you feel that you have little to no physical energy left to accomplish the next task? Do you feel so overwhelmed that there is little to no joy in your life? Do you feel mad at the world for no apparent reason? Do you feel that your pace in life is out of control? If you answered yes, some, or even maybe to any of these questions, then I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to implore you to be present here and actively participate, because we're going to make this a participatory. I was listening to Sister Pamela Maller, and she was talking about doing some things a little different, because what happens is if you always do what you always did, you're always going to get what you always got, and that's okay if that's the result you want. But you can't do that and expect something different. Einstein said that's insanity. Amen. So we want to actively participate in our summer series this morning, what we are calling Christian Survival 101, Intending to Live. So here's the series premise. Now, I'm going to put it up here. I have it up. And I want you to see it, maybe write it down, snapshot, whatever you want to do. And it's not, and I want you to chew on it. This is what the Lord has given me. This has become the premise, and this has become something I'm working with. And I thought about this. Stress is the pressures of life and how one perceives, believes, reacts, and copes with these pressures. But the truth is, we do have the power and the help from God. Watch this, not to change the stresses in your life. We have help to change the way we perceive our life and the world stressors. Amen? Some subjects that we're going to talk about, not starting today, I'm doing an introduction today, but some subjects we're going to begin to talk about, Christianity 101. It's some biblical principles for stress management. Anybody need that? Some biblical principles for handling conflict. Anybody need that? Biblical principles for how to live beyond our mistakes. Biblical principles for how to recover from failure. Biblical principles for dealing with depression. biblical principles. I keep saying that because there's a whole lot of books on the bookshelves you can get, but we got to get some biblical principles for overcoming loneliness. That's a big one. There are some people who can sit in a crowded room and still be lonely. Biblical principles for handling discouragement. Biblical principles for being confident in crisis. Why did the Lord put this on my heart? Why is he having me? Why is he having us to go through this retraining of sorts? Well, it's because far too many of us, for far too long, hear me when I say this, we've been told that following Jesus is about praying the sinner's prayer or attending church and just trying to learn to be good. Many of us weren't told when we signed on to be Christians that the life that Christ calls us to requires some training. And training takes time, and training takes effort. Now we're going to go through this, and I know we show up to church on Sunday to Sunday, and that's a good thing. But I don't just want you saying, I'm in, if you're not in. So I'm going to ask, who's in? Huh? Who's in for the training? I mean, because this is what we're going to go through, some training. I mean, we all, I don't know about your house, but we all got ellipticals that we hang laundry on. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. Huh? So I'm going to get to the text in a minute, but I want us to read, there's another text in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with the 6th verse. So you can mark it in your Bibles, you can turn to it, but again, I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's going to be on your screen. Hear it for your hearing. Now listen to this. You've been raised on the message of the faith and have followed sound teaching. Now, pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Watch this. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, amen. But a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. That's why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. I asked who was in. We're banking on the living God, Savior of all men and women, especially believers. I'm going to ask you again, who's in? Okay, because, I mean, a few more hands went up. Some of y'all still trying to figure it out. I get it. What we about to do, Pastor? I get it. Again, let me go back to the text. I'm going to read it again. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. Do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. Exclamation point. Staying alert and in top condition. Not going to get caught napping. Touch your neighbor. Somebody might be napping right now. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Not going to get caught napping. Telling everybody else about it and then missing out myself. Okay, so here we go. You ready? Still in my introduction, just for today. So let's consider what it would be like for you to be doing whatever it is we do every night. So think about what it is you do each day or each night. You know, just think about it. Don't say it out loud. Please don't say it out loud. Good God Almighty. Greg, pray for me. But let's think about what we consider doing. But in general, and I'm just a sweeping generalization. In general, we probably enjoy sitting on the couch, laying in the bed, eating your favorite snack, potato chips, Doritos, maybe a bowl of your favorite ice cream. And you got to have your favorite beverage, whether hot or cold, wait a minute, to include a glass of wine. Come on, somebody. I mean, because they tell me that wine is cheaper than therapy. Come on, somebody. Huh? So, Sister Vet, I think I got an amen on that one. I ain't heard y'all say amen all morning, but y'all, somebody said amen. So you chilling. And the phone rings. You answer it. And to your surprise, Sister Cargill, it is the U.S. Olympic Committee. And guess what? You've been chosen to compete in a marathon for the U.S. Olympic Committee. For the U.S. Olympic team, yes, you. Potato chip munching, ice cream eating, fruit punch drinking, passion fruit wine cooler drinking, TV binge watching, you are going to the Olympics. Farish, you're excited. You're going to the Olympics. Millions of people are going to be watching. You can't wait to tell your friends. But wait a minute. You've never run a marathon before. And you know you just can't show up to the Olympics and run a marathon. So what's the first thing you're going to do? My Lord, I mean, you just accepted the offer. What you going to do? You've never run a marathon before. So the first thing you're going to do, you got to shake it off. You're going to get up the next morning. You're going to head to the library. And you're going to check out every book on marathon running. Read about famous runners like Jesse Owens, Wilma Randolph, maybe some modern day. Is it Randolph or Rudolph? Rudolph. See, I was trying to see if y'all was paying attention. Usain Bolt, Floyd Griffith Joyner, may she rest in peace. And Flo-Jo, you know, when she ran, she wasn't just stealth. Flo-Jo was stylish. So, of course, if you're going to be a runner, you got to get your stuff. I mean, you know, we likes to dress the part. Amen. So we got to get shorts, shoes, T-shirts, headbands, wristbands, etc. And since you like to watch TV, you're going to rent Chariots of Fire and watch it 100 times. You're going to subscribe to Runner's World. You're going to start saying stuff like, be the change that you want to see in the world. You're going to memorize Philippians 4:13. You know we love scripture, you know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right about now, Griffith, you are psyching yourself up because you just answered the phone. And you, wait a minute, and you got the call. I'm going somewhere with this. You got the call, and you answered it. Never has there been a U.S. Olympic runner who was more pumped up and enthusiastic than you. Never has anybody been so determined to win than you. You work as hard as you possibly can to make this dream a reality. You leave no stone unturned, with one small exception. Here it is. It's race day. And all the other runners, you standing there. And one thing you doing is comparing your outfit. You say, shh. I can't believe she wearing them shorts in this race. Look at his shoes and look at my shoes. It's race day. Looking at all the outfits. But then the other thing they do is you look at all the other bodies of the runners. You say, oh my Lord. They look like cucumbers, firm and lean. And well, what do we look like? I mean, I don't mean no harm, but they say you are what you eat. Come on, somebody. We kind of squishy. For a second, you wonder if maybe instead of doing all that reading, she'd actually gone out and tried to run a little bit. But you put that out your mind. Put that out your mind because you say, sure, I mean, I haven't actually done any running, but I want it more. I haven't done any running, but I have the desire. I haven't done any running, but I answered the call. And I'm in it to win it. I'm ready to be the change that I want to see in this life. Live without any limitations because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the more you repeat that self, Sister Ferris, the more you get psyched up. Suddenly it's race time and the gun goes off. You and all the other runners take off. I'm gonna let you finish the story from there. I mean, I don't know, but you tell me how your story's going in. I don't know. I mean, do you even finish the race? I don't know. Anissa, what was wrong with the story I just told? What's wrong is thinking, hear me, young people. What's wrong is thinking that if you learn a lot about marathon running, you can just show up and run a marathon by just trying really hard. This happens in school life too. But when that gun goes off, or when it's test time, or when it's the time for testing in life, when the gun goes up, all the education, and education is important, and all the information, and all the inspiration on the planet is not going to amount to anything beyond about 50 yards. If you have failed to include dedication to the kinds of activities that will enable you to run the race or whatever it is that you want to accomplish. Inspiration, if you're taking notes, write this down. I don't think this is going to be up on the board. Inspiration and education are only valuable when they are used in conjunction with practices known to actually make it possible for you to run or you to achieve anything you want to achieve. Inspiration and education are only valuable when they are used in conjunction with some practices known to actually make it possible for you to run. Here's something else. If you're taking notes, write this down. See, the error in that story I just told was in choosing trying over training. I'll say it again. The error that too many of us make to include Christians, our error is in choosing trying overtraining. We got too many folk from the pulpit to the door, not just in this house, universally, who are trying to do stuff they ain't trained to do. But we reward in the body of Christ, we reward trying over training, and that's our error. Trying won't get you very many things that matter much. But steady training, however, surely will get you there. I mean, if you don't make the grade on your test, you say, I tried hard, but did you study hard? And so we keep retaking the test, but we haven't done anything different to prepare ourselves for the testing. So we want to just say, but I tried. Where am I going with all this? Where's the Holy Spirit taking me? I got to stand tall. I do. I was talking with my pastor. He's got 40. I'm going on 14. He said, stay on the wall and stand tall. Most of us live the Christian life by trying rather than training. What are you saying, Pastor King? We read Christian books. We read Christian magazines. We buy Christian shirts and jewelry, listen to Christian music, except from when you leave your house, you turn it on when you get to beds. And you got it on when you leave until you turn off of beds. And then you... I mean, I ain't mad at you. Just be you, boo. That's what I tell anybody. Keep it up when you come up the driveway. I want to hear it too. We listen to Christian music. Watch this. We listen to sermons. We listen to sermons given by people who we think might even be successful in those areas. And we hope some of that stuff's going to rub off on us. We read the Bible, but we read it the same way we read other books. We only read it for information. But we don't want to engage in any practices that's going to make us lead the kind of lives or be the kind of people, watch this, who can actually love your enemy, actually pray for those who persecute you, actually live free from excessive worrying, actually release some bitterness towards others, etc. The Bible reading has about the same effect as the running magazines. Again, the information is valuable only if we are engaging in the training that will enable us to do what we need to do. So let me ask you something. What's the best way to run a marathon? Well, you're going to have to submit to the training regimen that is required, and then you can show up mentally and physically prepared? Or do you just simply show up seeking to try really hard? Obviously, without all the training, all the trying on the planet probably won't get you to the finish line. But if your goal is to run a marathon, there are steps that you can take that will actually help you reach that goal. If they are applied consistently and persistently, Christians are people who routinely show up to a marathon of life unprepared. And then what we do is we heap guilt upon ourselves for not being able to run the race. I don't know if this describes you, but for far too many of us, we live hurried, anxious, noisy, chaotic, undisciplined, frantic, frenetic lives filled with TV watching, binge eating, Ben's drinking, Ben's smoking, and all other questionable activities of brings value. But we do all of that, and then we don't understand why we can't seem to be more patient with our children, more loving to our family and our spouses, love our enemies, pray for those who despitefully use us, let go of some offenses that have been committed against us, and kick some various sundry addictions. If you and I are ever going to live the life that Jesus called us to live, we must go into some training. Somewhat like marathon running. The things that Jesus calls us to do are simply impossible if we don't train ourselves so that we become capable in doing them and being empowered with the Holy Spirit. This is basic biblical training, but it's often overlooked in our Christian education. We just think it's just good to show up and get happy and leave, but we don't get help. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 27, here in the NIV, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Verse 26 says, "Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly." Paul said, "I don't fight like a man beating the air." Verse 27, he says, "I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others," watch this, "I will not be disqualified for the prize." So let's look at this in a rational and a reasonable way. So, Bill, why do I say we ought to look at it rational and reasonable? Even in the scripture, I know it's somewhere in there, it says, let us what? Reason together. Why would you think that would have to be in the Bible for us to have to reason together? I would contend that it's because we live in a self-indulgent society. Watch this. What do you mean, Pastor King? Well, anything that talks about denying ourselves in a way, in any kind of way, is looked upon suspiciously. I mean, because our culture worships pleasure and feeling good. Not the kind of pleasure and feeling good that comes from training hard for a marathon, but our society loves instant pleasure, simple and easy pleasure. As a matter of fact, some of y'all will recognize this. They like to do what you like. Do what you like. Talk like you like. Drink like you like. Just let yourself go and do what you like. Some of y'all will pick up on that in a minute. Paul tells us in this text to run in such a way as to get the prize to win. The W-I-N. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is asking some of us, when, W-H-N, you're going to get started. But we need to run to win. What does it take to get the prize? Real simple. It takes focus. It takes intentionality. It takes determination. It takes consistency. But here's where it all begins. Here's a big part of us, too. It begins with a clear vision of what we're training for. Some folk can't even answer why they do what they do. Just because is not a good answer. It's not a good answer. I mean, do you have a vision for what your life would be like? Listen to this. If you were the kind of person who could do what Jesus said to do, I know it's easier said than done, but it's possible. Think about this. What would your life be like if you didn't take insults personally? How would it feel to be slighted by someone and still be able to love them graciously? How would it feel if you were to not just love them graciously, but without harboring resentment or desiring to always want to set the record straight? What would it be like if you were the kind of person that when someone treated you like dirt, cussed you up one side and down the other, but yet you still maintain your confidence in yourself because you have been rooted in who God said you are? And then not only that, you can still love that person freely in return with no ill will towards them. What if at some point in the future you stop being the kind of person who could ever again utter the words, "He owes me. She owes me," or "I'm sick of their disrespect"? The thing is, my brothers and my sisters, those things just wouldn't have any control over your life anymore. Because, watch this, you would no longer be relying on people to meet your deepest need. What if your addictions to gambling, hear me, young people, watch this, to food, drugs, prescription or street, to alcohol, to approval, to work, to social media, addictions to people's opinions, addictions to how many likes you get on a post, addictions to affirmations, what you think about this, y'all, etc. What if all of that slowly began to fall off just because God now would be filling in whatever space those addictions currently fill? What if you found yourself not feeling owned by things or even people anymore? Wouldn't it be amazing for your possessions not to have any hold over you, or those who become possessive about you, about your friendship, about your relationships, about where you go, about what you do? Wouldn't it be nice just to be able to enjoy some things or even those relationships loosely? Because it can be here today and gone today. What if you got to a place in your life where forgiveness was easier and more appealing than nursing resentment? What if you didn't have to wrestle with yourself anymore to do what's right, waffling between duty and desire? But what if you just naturally desired to do whatever it is that you know is right? And what if instead of struggling to learn right, it becomes a natural sense because of your relationship with the Most High God is getting deeper and deeper, better and better? How does that sound? Does that sound like a life that you even want to live? Does it sound like a life that you think is even possible to live? But that's the life that God says we can live in Him. But that's not the life too many of us live. The life that too many people live, even good Christian, church-going, dressed the Sunday best folk. Too many of us lead lives characterized by anxiety and suspicion and getting what's ours, watch this, and even withholding approval until people actually meet your standards, making sure to be judgmental enough so that people know what to expect from you in the future. All of that is the way of sin and selfishness. But all of that is motivated actually by fear. We live in a society that says, "I need to get you before you get me." And because I don't know how you're going to receive me, I'm going to hold back how I receive you. We worry about actually being loved and treated properly by the wrong folk when God says, I love you unconditionally. I'm through, but I want to close with this. Hear this in Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Stand to your feet. I want you to just see it. I want you to stand. You've been sedentary for far too long. We actually going to start doing some calisthenics during sermons. For real. I mean, they tell you on your job you need to stand up every now and then. On your job, they tell you you need to start walking around. On our job, they got stand-up desks now. We need stand-up pews. Amen. Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Just hear it in the message. Listen to this. Listen. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time that I've warned you, you know. If you ever use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessity is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That's word. That's the word of God. That's not some philosophy. That's not some self-help book. That is the word of God. That is what thus saith the Lord. So I want to invite you not only to bring yourself, but come back next week as we delve into our first subject and start our training. We're going to talk about some biblical principles for stress management. I'm not going to just give you a bunch of statistics about what stress is and what stress does. We look like we are living that already. From the pulpit to the door. But I want you to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I want you to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30 in preparation for next week. I want you to read it in multiple translations. But I want you to try to read it, if you can, in the Message translation. The one thing that we need to know is that for a lot of people, daily stress hassles are damaging to your mind and your body. Physiologically, stress, there's an excessive release of what they call stress hormones. And that stuff damages our cells, damages our tissues, and it damages our organs. But read that for next week. As we begin, and come back ready to participate in this message in our series, Christian Survival. I should say Christian Survival Training 101. Intending to live, not just survive and talking about same old, but we need to start thriving. We need to live the way God intends for us to live. But I don't want you coming here saying I'm in if you're not in. You need to be ready to be in all the way, because we're going to see this thing to the end together. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. And to God be the praise. Too many of us are getting.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.